Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go there. Let's celebrate again this week. Spiritual blessings in Christ. You have the outline on the bulletin. Hopefully that's helpful to you. And as you're arriving there, Ephesians chapter 1, I'm actually going to read from verse 3. This is one long sentence, as I said to you last week, and we're in the middle of it, where Paul is exhorting the church, that's us, to praise God. It's what I hope we will do as I preach through this, for what he has sovereignly accomplished in salvation. As Paul's praise unfolds, it is ever more clear, and you'll hear this, I'll emphasize it as I read, ever more clear that the unmistakable center of God's saving work is his Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father planned it before the foundation of the world. There's a sense in which we say, because Scripture says Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world, that plan was set. The Holy Spirit is given, the Trinity working together, but I want you to see the emphasis on Christ in this passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You heard the emphasis, right? You'll hear it again. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he, God, predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's the refrain that we'll keep coming to, which he freely bestowed on us. Notice again, in the beloved Jesus. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his, God's grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He, God, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he, God, purposed in him, Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him, Jesus, also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his, God's purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. The refrain again of praise. In him, Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him, in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. In him, in Jesus, because of faith in his person and in his work, we have, according to this text, the spiritual blessings that Paul describes. We do not have them because of who we are. We do not have them because of any effort of our own. We have them because of God's grace in Christ. Amen. Last week in verses 3 through 6, we saw the blessings of election, justification, and adoption. And we see four more in verses 7 through 14. And each of them is to lead your heart to praise. And I'll reiterate what I said last week. Whether we understand everything in this text or not. And I would say, or not, because some of it is so above and beyond us, the sovereignty of God in salvation. But we celebrate what is said that the believer has received in Christ. Number one today, redemption. Verse 7, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. First, the meaning of redemption. It's a term that comes right out of the business world of Paul's day. To redeem something was by payment of a price to free it or purchase it from whoever had the power of ownership. In Scripture, it is used of setting free a person in a situation from which he was powerless to free himself, such as a classic example would be a person who becomes another slave because of some enormous debt. So he sells himself to cover that debt. Now understand, when we're talking about our redemption in Christ, redemption is not a simple cancellation of the debt. In other words, forgiveness, like the government, well, at least we've heard, might cancel student loans. Some of you are saying, yay. Others that paid their off are saying, wait a minute. But anyway, not like that. No, redemption is not a cancellation. It is a full payment of the debt. You see the difference. When Paul says, in him we have redemption, he is indicating that every person needs to be redeemed. Because of the sin of Adam, we are all enslaved to sin, and we all sin, mounting a sin debt that we cannot pay. We need redemption. We need freedom from the penalty and power of sin. The means of redemption, verse 7, in him, we have redemption through his blood. The means of redemption is the death of Jesus. The cost of redemption was the life of the Son of God. The Son of God, understand. Your friend could not redeem you. You could not redeem yourself on a cross. No, the life of the Son of God. Understand, believers, Christians, that your sin debt was not dismissed, not simply canceled. Oh, I don't have to pay it anymore. I'm free. No, it was paid by the blood, by the death of Jesus. That was the price that frees us from the death penalty and enslavement of sin. Listen to the scripture on this. Jesus said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, Mark 10:45, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, for the redemption of our soul. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 5 and 6. There is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. The testimony given at the proper time. The price had to be paid. If the price didn't have to be paid, if God could just cancel it, he would not have put his Son on the cross. You understand that? The price had to be paid. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood. Silver and gold would do nothing for a holy God, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The means of redemption, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Jesus paid that price. But a question should be asked here. To whom was the price paid? To whom did God give his Son in death to pay the price so we could be free? And the answer scripturally is to himself God paid that price to satisfy his holy justice that cannot forgive sin without the wages of death being paid. His holiness required the cross of his Son. That's the gospel. The result of redemption, verse 7, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Oh, let's dwell on that for a moment. Trespasses are deviations from the path of truth and righteousness. And we've deviated, all of us. All have sinned and fallen short the glory of God. Because of redemption in Jesus, all our sins are forgiven. Forgiveness means a complete removal of sin. Not of our sin nature, not of future sinning, but of the guilt of every sin. Forgiveness of our trespasses. Psalm 103, verse 12. Complete removal. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. That's good, isn't it? Jeremiah 31, 34. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. This forgiveness, this removal of sin, was pictured in a vivid way under the Old Covenant Day of Atonement, where the blood of one goat was offered to God, remember the payment to God, offered to God on the mercy seat, and the sins of the people were confessed over the head of another goat. And that goat was sent away into the wilderness, never to return. Forgiveness of our trespasses. And then the grounds for redemption, if that's the best word for the outline. Verse 7, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. So the grounds for redemption, that which makes redemption a possibility, that's what I mean by it, is not anything good in us, but the grace, the unmerited favor of God. He gives us what we don't deserve. You know, it's one thing to say, as we say, we're saved by grace. It's another thing to realize what we're saying. So don't miss Paul's emphasis here when he gives the language, the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. And I believe this emphasis is to underscore the cost of redemption, the life of the Son of God, redemption through his blood. You see, we to one another can give grace. We can forgive. We can meet a need without asking anything in return. We can give a gift unprompted out of love. But we don't give our sons as sacrifices on a cross to take the punishment for someone else, that those who have wronged us can be forgiven. We don't do that. Understand then the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. And in your heart, there should be humility and praise. Our response to redemption is just that, praise. Like Paul in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like the 24 elders in heaven who we heard of in the call to worship. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Like the angels in heaven. Revelation 5 again. Myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And it's okay for you to go to Revelation 5, 9 and following and use that language in your praise for what God has done for you in salvation. Because I believe you will be using it around the throne in heaven. Redemption. And then spiritual understanding. Salvation enables us to have spiritual eyes that we may see God's purpose. This is exciting. This is an opening of a window into God's revelation of his purpose. And that happens when we're saved. An understanding of God's will. Verse 8. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us. You see that? He made known to us the mystery of his will. So much of what he does, we don't know, but he made known to us the mystery of his will with regard to salvation. And mystery here refers to thoughts and plans of God which are hidden from human wisdom and reason and comprehension and must be divinely revealed if they are to be known at all. That's what a mystery is. God must reveal it for us to know it. So an understanding of God's will is what I mean by spiritual understanding, what Paul means. An understanding of God's grace, verse 9, according to his kind intention which he purposed in him, Jesus. We learn both the mercy of God's grace and the sovereignty of God's grace. It was his plan to mercifully save sinners from all the world through the saving work of Jesus on the cross. All the world was part of the mystery, particularly for a Jewish Christian in the first century. Oh, it's not just God's people, the Jews. It's God's people, the church, from all the world. An understanding of God's will, an understanding of God's grace to all. Thirdly, an understanding of the lordship of Christ with a view, verse 10, to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. And let me just unpack this by saying history is not meaningless. History is not purposeless. It has moved toward the glorious goal, the administration of the lordship of Christ. In a significant way, we are there. Galatians 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. That has happened. And when Jesus began his ministry, he said, Mark 1, 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Pastor Matt's been teaching through Hebrews and began with this passage. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And so I say, honestly, from the scripture, that the fullness of times is here presently. It is the New Testament era, which began with the incarnation, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. And it continues with his invisible reign as Lord, building his church, and will culminate in his return and visible kingdom. And we know about those things. We have spiritual understanding of those things. Notice that there is in verse 10, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things in the earth. All things come from Christ in creation. All things answer to Christ. All things ultimately acknowledge his lordship. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17. For by him, Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities or things, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Paul, writing to the Colossians there, writing here to the Ephesians, and putting it this way, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things in the earth. And so the mystery, verse 9, the understanding is that everything, things in heaven, things on earth, everything around us, within us, below us, everything spiritual, everything material, has even now, presently, though it doesn't appear to us, has presently been brought under Christ's rule. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. You have put all things in subjection under his, Jesus' feet, For in subjecting all things to him, he, God, left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But our spiritual understanding is they are, and we will see them. In a chaotic world, by faith, we understand God's purpose. We believe that one day we will see every knee bow. Not in salvation, understand, many in judgment. And we will see every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Such spiritual understanding gives us hope, gives us peace when culture is going the opposite way of what we would pray and hope. It gives us confidence to continue to be a witness of truth in such a culture. It gives us purpose. It gives us longing. And though we may not understand the details of what God is doing in our little bit of time that we live on earth, we know that all things will sum up in Christ, things in heaven and things in the earth. It is moving forward. That is our spiritual understanding. Thirdly, an inheritance is a blessing. The meaning of our inheritance, verse 10, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. What does that mean? The inheritance is, let me put it this way, all things that go along with being adopted as sons of God. You've got a great father. And there are many things that come along with being adopted as his son in Christ. Some of the blessings are given now. Some of the blessings are for our future glory. Paul doesn't elaborate on the blessings in this text, but instead speaks of the security of our inheritance. So I've said everything that comes along with being adopted as a son is what our inheritance is. Scripture explains that, speaks about the different things that are a part of our life. One being that we'll get to at the end of this passage, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit shedding his love abroad in our hearts. I mean, when times are tough and you sense that presence of God, that's part of the inheritance, the Holy Spirit showing you the love of God. So the meaning of our inheritance, all things pertaining to sonship, the security of our inheritance, verse 11, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Now, this is a blanket statement concerning God's absolute rule over all things. Yes, it is. And his purpose in all things. But notice that we're to take it personally because it speaks of the predestination, which has already been spoken of with regard to our salvation. Paul's point is the believer's inheritance is secure. Not because of our good works, but because of God's work. Predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Our salvation is according to his purpose. Since he's actively and presently accomplishing his purpose, and since he is in control of all things, nothing, no thing will interrupt his purpose. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, and let me read this to you, that nothing interrupts his purpose. We'll start in verse 29, verse 28, a well-known verse that gives us hope in the here and now concerning his sovereignty. But I just want you to see that this is secure, the security of our inheritance. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Another allusion to our sonship, our adoption there. And these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified. If you're a believer, that's happened in your life. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. We look forward to that, but it's a done deal. It's put in the past tense. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And the answer to that question, church, is no one can be. Because he's sovereign, he's supreme. He's the Lord of the universe, and this is his plan. We understand his plan. We celebrate our inheritance, which is a part of it. So we can know that our spiritual inheritance is secure. A verse that has meant a lot to many of you is where this truth is applied personally to believers. Some of you will know right away, Philippians 1:6, where Paul writes, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a work in you," what? "Will perfect it." He who began the work will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. There may be times where you've taken a step back in your spiritual life and you're wondering, but you're here. You're growing. You're pursuing Christ. Because of you? No, because of God's grace, because he finishes what he starts. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. The security of our inheritance. Understand, he's not just keeping it secure if you do the right things. No, he's keeping it secure and he is perfecting you, and you will enjoy all of the inheritance. The goal of our inheritance, verse 12, to the end, the goal, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ. Now, I think Paul there is talking about we, the early church, those coming to Christ since his death, burial, and resurrection up to the time of this writing, we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Now, I would also say that those who hope in Christ now are to the praise of his glory. But when we see salvation from the point of view of a sovereign God, we understand why there is no room for boasting in ourselves. The church, the product of God's grace, is meant to draw, according to this verse 12, is meant to draw praise to God. And so one thing you could do, and hopefully you do it, and in the reading of the Bible, in the devotional calendar, you will do it, but reading the book of Acts as a testimony of God's grace, simply as a book to give him praise for what he has done, looking at the history of the early church and the salvation of souls, the planting of church, of the church then, the expansion of the church to Gentile lands through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. When souls are saved, when churches are started, when mission work reaches the unreached today, give Jesus the praise his glory is due. Yes, there are false teachers. There are tares among the wheat. There always will be. But Jesus is building his church to the praise of the glory of God. And we are to praise him. We who have spiritual understanding, we who have an inheritance that is secure, we are to praise him for that. That inheritance, that goodness of God, this understanding of salvation should bring forth praise from your heart. Finally, the Holy Spirit, which is another sermon altogether, but we'll look at it briefly this morning. In him, in Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now just stop there and notice what he has said. After listening, salvation, faith comes by hearing. So another place in Scripture where we see that important principle. After listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit seals us in Christ. Well, I didn't feel that. What does it mean? I didn't see that happen. What does it mean? I'm not saying you didn't have feelings when you were saved, but it's not something we physically feel, the sealing. What does it mean? Well, think about how a seal was used. A seal in Bible times was used to guarantee the genuineness of a document or to protect against tampering or harm. Let me give you two examples. In Daniel 6, verse 17, a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den of lions, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. In other words, Daniel will not be rescued from that lion's den, or else we will know the den has been sealed. So to protect against tampering or harm. Matthew 27, 65 and 66, Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go make the tomb secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Seals us in Christ by the Spirit. At the point of your belief, my belief in the gospel, verse 13 mentions that, Jesus marks us as his property by the indwelling Holy Spirit. We are marked and authenticated as bound for heaven. And nothing takes that away. We are sealed by the presence. I don't think of him as wax that a signet ring went into, but his presence is there. And God sees it. Satan knows of it. We're sealed in him. Ephesians 4:30, we should understand it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. 2 Corinthians 1:22 mentions this. Who also sealed us and gave us, God sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. The pledge refers to what is to come, the fullness of salvation. But seals us in Christ. The Holy Spirit, secondly, is given, just as we just heard, a pledge of our inheritance. Verse 14, Paul mentions that here in the text. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. A pledge as used here is, we would call it earnest money. Maybe you'd call it a down payment. It's like a down payment anyway, to show that you're serious about the completion of a transaction. We're serious about a new playground in the back, and so we've made a down payment on one. Should be coming May or June. We don't know when, but we look forward to that. And having new structure, stronger, that kind of thing. But the completion of a transaction is coming. And God's gift of the Holy Spirit is the pledge, the first blessing toward our future complete inheritance in Christ. Notice that Paul speaks of redemption as something yet to come. Did you notice that? I mean, we talk about our redemption at the cross, and indeed that's true, but with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. We have been redeemed from the penalty of sin. We are experiencing redemption from the power of sin, but we have yet to experience redemption from the presence of sin. Our redemption has been purchased by Christ's blood upon the cross. We have yet to experience it all. The Holy Spirit within us is a pledge of that full inheritance, even with regard to redemption here, that we will be saved from the very presence of sin. So the Holy Spirit is a pledge that this future aspect of redemption, the freedom from the presence of sin, a resurrected body without a sin nature that has caused you to take steps back at times, or at least led you in that direction, and you were willing. A resurrected body without a sin nature will be accomplished, notice, to the praise of his glory. Implications. Once again, the great application of this passage is that we the ones who have benefited ought to ever give God glory. Three times that refrain in this one long sentence that Paul writes. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, should flow from our heart. We may not say those exact words, but that expression should flow from our heart and from our lips. We have that opportunity when we sing songs of praise about our salvation. We have that opportunity in testimony. We have that opportunity as we speak with one another and pray with one another. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him, Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Oh, I'm not feeling very thankful today. Read Ephesians 1 and be thankful, believer. You'll find ways to thank him. A proper understanding of this passage, meditation on its truth, will cause praise to well up in your heart if you are saved. I'm not saying there couldn't be a saved person who's just distracted today. I don't mean it that way. But if you are paying attention as a believer, praise will well up in your heart. It'll give you assurance. It'll give you peace, and you'll thank God for that. Now, looking back over the entire passage of praise, verses 3 through 14, I want you to just notice as you glance at it, God the Father who planned, God the Son, Jesus, who provided, God the Holy Spirit, who protects. Isn't that good? We can praise him for those things. But do you know these truths personally that we've looked at the last 3 weeks? Election. If you know it personally, then you praise God for the sovereignty of his grace. And we ought to, whether we completely understand it or not. He is worthy of praise for election. Justification. Praise God for the holiness of his grace. He doesn't just say, oh, it's okay. No, he has a plan to wipe the slate clean through the blood of Christ. Adoption. Praise God for the generosity of his grace. Redemption, praise God for the love of his grace, giving his own son. Spiritual understanding, praise God for his wisdom so far above ours. Inheritance, praise God for the security of his grace. You'll inherit it all. The Holy Spirit, praise God for the personal nature of his grace. He's not a God way up there. He is God of the universe, who so desired to be among people, believers, his church today. Well, perhaps God is awakening your heart, either here or online, to the knowledge that you need this grace because it's foreign to you or you don't understand all about it. I would say you need to trust in Jesus as Redeemer. You need to trust him as personal Lord and Savior. And if you've listened to this message and you still have questions, then I would encourage you to contact myself or Pastor Matt or someone else you know who would be glad, more than glad, excited, joyful to sit down with you and speak to you about questions you might have. We would be praying that you would come to a point where you would agree you are a sinner in need of forgiveness. We would be praying that you would look to Jesus to see the Savior that God has provided, that you would repent, that you would believe. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you. Thank you for this book of the Bible that you inspired for believers in Ephesus and for your church throughout this age. Thank you for the encouragement of it this morning. Help we as a church of believers in this next song to give you praise that you are worthy of. Voices lifted out loud, thanking you for what you provided for us in Christ. Help us to do that. We want to give you a worthy offering. In Jesus' name, amen.